chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We have preached from this chapter numerous times through the years. And for those not familiar with it, it is part of the story of a man named Mephibosheth. He is the son of Jonathan, David's friend, and he's a crippled man, grandson of King Saul. Saul and most of his relatives are dead and gone. David is the king, and King David desires to show kindness to some remaining part of Saul's family, not for Saul's sake, who hated David and wanted to kill him, but David wants to show kindness for his friend Jonathan's sake. And so he asks in verse 1, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And when he is told that there is one man left, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and that he's a crippled man, he's been crippled from his youth, David proceeds to send for him, and he extends great kindness to him, and he actually adopts him and receives him into his house as one of the king's sons. It's all a beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace to sinners like you and I. And having received us into his house for Christ's sake, to be his sons forever. But it's not this story itself I want to talk to us about this morning. But I want you to turn here, and I want you to stay here in this chapter, 2 Samuel 9. I'm going to show you a thought in just a moment. But what we want to talk about is glorifying God in prayer. Glorifying God in prayer. Now, this is a perspective of praying that I want to talk to us about that is not often talked about, or even in our thinking most of the time. Most of our praying is with no thought at all of what it means to God in glorifying Him. It's always about what is it I need? What is it I want? That's all we think about. But we want to talk about prayer from the perspective of glorifying God. Now, one of the greatest pictures of prayer is that of eating at the king's table continually. And I selected this chapter as a text because of the emphasis placed on this statement. Four times it's mentioned in this brief chapter. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." There it is. Again in verse 10, the latter part of the verse, he's talking to Ziba, his servant, and he said, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Again in verse 11, the latter half of the verse. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." That's three times. And then a fourth time in the last verse, in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." So this emphasis is a strong statement of the king's acceptance and approval and generosity and love and continued provision for Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And in like manner, we should come to our God in prayer, addressing him, Christ said, as our Father, which art in heaven. We should do that in the same way that Mephibosheth came to the king's table continually. Now, on the one hand, Mephibosheth brought nothing to the table. On the other hand, he brought a great deal to the table. He brought himself, poor and needy, to the king, whose heart delighted in giving more than in receiving. It delighted the king's heart more to do something for somebody else than to have something done for him. And so it is with the Lord. And this, we should not miss this perspective in our praying. Just imagine this scene, if you could, in the king's house. David and his family are being seated at the royal table. And among them is a cripple who can't just walk in unnoticed like the rest of them. Oh no. He either has to be carried in or rolled in or with the aid of crutches or something like a walker. He don't come in unnoticed. It is very noticeable. He cannot come into the king's presence unnoticed. Neither can you. Neither can I or any of his children who are crippled by sin and were crippled for life. That rotten flesh of yours is not getting any better. You're crippled by sin for life. But at the same time, we're invited to the king's table continually. But get this, every time, every single meal, it does as much for the king to see Mephibosheth come and make the effort to come into his presence. It does more for the king than it does for Mephibosheth. And this is the perspective concerning prayer for the message this morning. In our feeble way, when we make the effort, and I'm sure it's not enough with any of us, but we make the effort to put everything aside and come to bow our hearts to him, whether we get down on our knees, whether we're laid out prostrate on the floor, whether we're sitting in a chair, whether we're standing, all that makes no difference. The real struggle, as Christ talked about in Matthew 6, the real struggle for us is shutting the door. That is, shutting everything else out. Letting the focus, the attention, be on him. But when we do that, as our Heavenly Father, he is more delighted that we came than we are in coming. So there's this perspective in prayer. How is it then, we ask, that God is glorified when we truly pray? Well, there's 10 things I want to mention to us, and I'll not be over, 20 or 30 minutes on each one. 10 things. So I want you to get these, that we might lay hold of the blessedness and the necessity to pray often, not just for our needs, but for his glory. Most of our praying is too much like the line of kids waiting to get in Santa Claus' lap. I need this, I want this, or some just hand him the list. Is that what we do in our praying? Just come hand him the list? I'm afraid we're guilty of that. But no, I'm talking to us about glorifying God in our prayers. After all, when Christ taught us to pray in Matthew 6, Luke 11, right at the top of the list, after addressing Him, our Father which art in heaven, the very next thing is this: hallowed be thy name. Lord, I want you to know first, this is about you. Holy, reverent, honorable, glorious is thy name. So what are these things? Number one, God is glorified in prayer as we are acknowledging His sovereignty in all and over all. We are submitting to His authority to do as He wills, with whom He wills, where He wills, when He wills, and as He wills. We are simply acknowledging that He is God. We recognize His authority to do as He wills, the prophet said, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We are acknowledging that of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In bowing to Him rather than to the many other gods in this world, it is our confession that He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Has His way. He is absolutely sovereign. He does as He wills every time and all the time. Ephesians 1:11, He worketh all things, not some things, but all things, according to the, after the counsel of His own will. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that though some in this world seem to get by with a lot and seem to do exactly as they please, but I'd remind us it's not so. It has a limit. It has an end. God in heaven is the only one that does exactly as He pleases, always as He pleases, and shall forever do so. The psalmist said, Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now this may be a little strong for some, but listen to me. The only motivation for anything and everything God has ever done is simply because He wanted to. That's all. You've never talked Him into anything He wasn't going to do. You've never talked Him out of anything He's purposed to do. Matter of fact, all that God does and all that He's doing, He has always been going to do it. In other words, He's got His act together. He's not like us. You say, well, what's the point in praying to a God like that? It is acknowledging His sovereignty. It is to bring our minds and hearts into conformity with His will. And He's going to do His will every time. Praying is not to change Him. You're not going to do that. It's to change us. And it glorifies Him as we acknowledge His sovereignty. I fear that most of our so-called praying is something like this: not thy will, but mine be done. Is that the way we pray? Not thy will, but mine be done. Christ, our example, prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so this is the first thing that glorifies God in prayer, to acknowledge His sovereignty. He's going to do what He wants to do. He's going to do all of that and nothing else. So if you to acknowledge that all God's doing, every blessing in life, every pleasant thing, every painful thing, it all issues forth from His own good pleasure. Mephibosheth never went to the king's table wondering if he'd be welcome. He was instructed to come. The king assured him, you're not just here for you, you're here for me. Oh, how it glorifies God for His children to bow to Him in prayer for His glory. Not for who we are, not for what we want, but for who He is. Number two, God is glorified in prayer as it is the acknowledgement on our part of His work of atonement through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has opened up an access, the book of Hebrews says, a new and living way. All through the Old Testament, 4,000 years, they offered animal sacrifices, the blood of animals. But when Christ came, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that he who spared not his own son, he spared many. He spared many. But he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all his children. That is, to pay the sin debt for all his children. And then Paul added, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Not all kind of foolish things that you would ask for, but all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things that you really need in life. Our God will not fail us. His interest in us is such as to call out from us an interest in Him. And bowing to Him in prayer expresses that interest. He's invited us. He's called us to bow to Him. He didn't say the best have you come. He said you come. Sit at the king's table. Sometimes we'll see a sign along the road on a business. You've all seen this. It'll say, no appointment needed. Walk-ins welcome. What's that mean? It means they don't have all the business they want. That's what it means. Well, may I say, by the atoning work of God's Son on the cross, we have an open appointment anytime, anywhere to speak with the Father. No appointment needed. Oh, how it glorifies Him when we avail ourselves of this blessed privilege. He is not a father who don't have time for His children. He does. He does. Number three, God is glorified in prayer in that when we pray, we are ascribing to Him all sufficiency. You know, it's one thing for us to just say in a cheap and shallow religious lingo, God is able. It's something else to bow, believing and trusting and crying to Him, Lord, You are able. You can do this. You are sufficient for all my need. One writer said that our coming to God is like a small insect crawling around outside of a huge granary with thousands of bushels of wheat. And the insect is welcome to all it wants. but it can only carry a single grain. And such is God's sufficiency for us. A great preacher of long ago, G. Campbell Morgan, a lady came up to him after he had preached on prayer. And she asked him, "Pastor, should we only pray about big things in life? Or is it okay to pray about small things?" And the wise old man's answer was, "Sister, with our God, they're all small things. He is our sufficiency in all things. Every need in every area of life. When you go shopping, you ladies, you may have to go to one store for one thing and another store for something else. And boy, I've met people that drive to every grocery store in town to save $2 and burn $5 worth of gas. Go and see. But you may have to go different places to find different things. But may I remind us that when we pray, God's got it all. It's one-stop shopping. Coming to Him in prayer is the testimony on our part that He is sufficient for all of our needs. Number four, God is glorified in prayer because when we pray, we are ascribing to Him boundless benevolence. He loves to give. He loves to give. He's a great giver. Mephibosheth never came to the table thinking, "I'm really hungry. I wonder if I could have seconds." Oh, he could have seconds and thirds and fourths. The supply is not an issue. All sufficiency. He's a boundless giver, benevolence. He is so kind, so gracious, so willing to hear and respond to the distress cries of His children. Some of you think that the only people God listens to is those who never fail. You know, these extremely spiritual, swinging from the rafters people. Oh no, oh no. May I remind you, our God is not listening for religious success stories. He is listening for distress cries. Distress cries from His fallen children. How gracious He is. Love makes a person a giver. And God's love for His children makes Him committed to not withholding anything good from His children. We pray knowing that God is not a Scrooge. We pray knowing that God is the greatest giver of all and that He delights in doing so. It grieves the heart of a loving parent not to be able to minister to a child's need simply because the child never asked, never made the need known. Well, Paul exhorts us to make it known. He said, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God." Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Prayer acknowledges God's interest in us, His caring, His love, His willingness, His benevolence. It glorifies God for being the good Father He is. And His children not being afraid and being faithful to come to Him. Number five, prayer glorifies God in that when we pray, we are trusting in His faithfulness and the truth of His word. That He will not and cannot violate His word. but will remain true to His promises. He said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And when we pray, we glorify God in that we're believing Him to be faithful to His Word. That's why we're praying. And when we're negligent in prayer, that's unbelief that He's faithful to His Word and to His promise. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Do you have any confidence in Him? Or is all your confidence in being able to pull your own strings and knowing how to maneuver and do the... This is our confidence in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If our petitions be according to His will, He'll do it. We have His word on it. But we must not be negligent in asking. The little epistle of James, James 4:2, said, ye have not because ye ask not. If we really believed that, we wouldn't be so negligent in asking. And the next verse, James tells us what's wrong with most of our asking. James 4:3. Instead of asking according to God's will, he said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. That is, you ask for your comfort at the expense of any and all. It's a selfish praying. You ask for your comfort rather than for God's glory. But when we ask according to God's word, according to what He has promised, according to His will, we glorify Him in asserting His faithfulness to do what He said He'd do. Number 6, prayer glorifies God in that it acknowledges His great attribute of omnipresence. From any spot on earth, you can call out to God. He can hear from the darkest jungle in Africa, as well as from the finest cathedral on earth. He can hear from the deepest deep of the ocean, same as He can from the highest mountaintop. Matter of fact, a child of God cannot get where God is not, because He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So prayer glorifies God in that it is our testimony concerning Him that we expect to be heard from Him anytime, anywhere, because He's present. He's present with us. Number 7, prayer glorifies God in that it magnifies the glorious attribute of His omniscience. He sees all. He knows all. When your heart is so heavy, you cannot even speak. All you can do is weep and moan and groan. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our God interprets groans. When things are so mixed up, so confused, so complicated, nobody else understands and nobody else cares, and you can't explain it all, because you don't even know it all, but you don't have to. He sees and He knows Christ said, He knows what you have need of before you ask. But asking glorifies Him in that we acknowledge His knowledge, His omniscience. He knows. Number 8, true prayer glorifies God in the attribute of His omnipotence, His power. Paul said that He is able, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's a lot of adjectives in that verse. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. God is that big. He is able. There is no danger He cannot protect you in, Natalie. There is no fear He can't give you peace right in the middle of, Faye, June, and all the rest of you. There is no enemy He cannot subdue. He said in Isaiah, I am God. Just get it. I am God. And beside me, there's none else. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Nothing too hard for the Lord. I left to read back in the book of Chronicles, the godly king of Judah named Asa. He got in a fix one time and there came against Judah a host, which means an army, of 1,000,000. That's a million. Whew. It was an impossible situation for Judah. But the Bible says Asa cried to the Lord his God. And here's what he said. This is in 2 Chronicles 14. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Wow. It's more than I can handle. But Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. This wouldn't put any strain upon you at all. It wouldn't be wrong in our praying to say, Lord, if this pleases you, if it's according to your will, what I'm asking wouldn't put any strain on you at all. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. What the numbers are, what the odds are, is not the issue. It's irrelevant with you, Lord. How strong they are and how weak we are, it's not an issue with you. Lord, you can do it. You're omnipotent. You're all powerful. You can do anything. How pitiful. How dishonoring. When we come to the Lord with the attitude, Lord, if you could, Lord, if you would, Lord, if there's any way you can manage to do it. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. My heart glorifies Him when we acknowledge Him as being bigger than any situation we can possibly have. Bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Call on His name, believing He's that big. Glorifies Him. Number 9, I'm hurrying, or not. Our praying glorifies God in that we acknowledge His immutability. He cannot and will not change. Whatever the circumstance, God will be God. He will not fail in His character. He will not violate His word. No matter how rough things get on your end, He'll just go on being God, beginning to end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing surprises Him. Do you good to think on that? Nothing distresses Him. Nothing puts Him in a crisis. He's God. The psalmist said it so well, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When your whole world falls apart, when your health is gone, when your family is tore all to pieces, when it seems like your whole life is going to hell, I want to remind you, God is God. He was, He is, and He shall be. John called Him numerous times in the Revelation, that which was, and is, and is to come. Nothing that happens to you ever changes Him. Only God's children are thrilled about that. Nobody else gives a rip. But God's children are thrilled that our God don't change. Everybody else wants Him to change, that they want to change Him and explain Him away. But He won't change. What a God we have to pray to. And how foolish and how sinful are we not to cry to Him earnestly and continually about everything. And number 10, it glorifies God when we come to Him in fervency of spirit in our prayers. That is, when our heart of hearts is bleeding and we cry earnestly to Him. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thomas Watson wrote, cold prayer is no more prayer than painted fire is fire. Oh, may our praying not be like painted fire that you can touch on a picture. It won't burn you. Nothing to it. May our prayers not be cold, but earnest and fervent. Another old writer said, no matter how sharp the point of an arrow, just to toss it forth gently will never do the job. It must be placed in the bow, pulled back with all our strength, with a definite aim, and shot forth. Another wrote concerning our praying, it is not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they be, or the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they be, or the geometry of our prayers, how long they be, or the music of our prayers, how sweet the voice may be, or the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, or the method, how orderly they may be, but fervency of spirit availeth much. Spurgeon said, our prayers are like pulling the rope in the belfry. Now, the old churches have, some of the old buildings have this. We've got a bell out here. We don't have one up in the, you know, up yonder. But y'all know how, what I'm talking about. He said, prayers are like pulling the rope in the belfry. And he said, just a little tug will never make the bell ring. No. Kids can do that running by and swing on it. And that's about the way we do. But he said, when earnest and fervent prayer pulls the rope with all our spirit and soul, then the bell, high in the belfry, will ring out to be heard clearly a mile away. A great preacher named Samuel Chadwick wrote, Satan fears nothing from our prayerless studies, prayerless works, prayerless religion. He'll fear. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. So it is a believer makes no progress in life unless he travels much of the way on his knees. God, forgive us our failure to glorify Him. Oh God, forgive us our failure to glorify You in our negligence to pray. I'll give you this in closing. Someone said in old England, a man was in deep trouble. And he was journeying to the king's palace, seeking help in his particular trouble. And on the way there, he was overheard to say, if I get to speak to no one but the butler or the groundskeeper, it will all be in vain. But if I can have a word with the king himself, I know I'll be satisfied. I ask us this question. Has it ever really dawned on you that you can have a word with the king himself? He has even sent word that he's available, bidding us to come, pour our hearts out, spend some time with him. May the Lord help us. Help us all not to fail in this matter of glorifying God in prayer. Thank you. Stand with me.